So, Susie, we also want to just say hi to you as well this morning, and we just want to welcome you guys here. We are really honored. I was talking with Ernie, I think it was in December, and I just wanted to touch base with him about what was going on with Jem and what they were up to, and he'll share, I'm sure, about that, so I won't ruin the surprise. But the course of our conversation, he's like, well, we're going to be in Landmark over Christmas, and I'm like, well, do you think this date might work for you to come to LCF? And it did. And so I was really excited for that we had the opportunity and that you were willing to come here and to share with us. And we're excited. I'm very excited about the work that they're doing. I'm excited about the heart that Ernie and Susie have for the people of Europe and for the Muslims and for the refugees. And there's many things that as we've talked that have really hit my heart in this. And I love your guys' posture in this and your heart for the people. And so I want to encourage us. Let's receive what Ernie has for us this morning and what Jesus has for us through Ernie. So can I pray for you?
Sure.
Lord, I thank you for Ernie. I thank you for Susie. I thank you for their family. God, I thank you for the work that you're doing in them. God, I thank you for your faithfulness to them in these days, Lord. And as they've moved back stateside, Lord, how you have been working and seeing them through things. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in them. Lord, that you would continue to pour your joy, your encouragement, and your mercy into their lives. Lord, I pray that you would empower Ernie for this morning. God, that he would share the words that you've given him for us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts and sharp minds to receive what you have for us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I am very thrilled that you have something in the back there that I can put my table on next to your prayer and fasting sheet. I really think that drawing near to God is a very good theme. And Paul, yes, it might be old, but it's very, very necessary. And all that we do, we should be drawing near to him. And as we do that, we will then see and how to reach those around us. Also back there, you'll have stickers. You can pick up stickers if you want. There's cards. This one is go, and it's going. And the others say pray. Go to the refugee ministry. I'll share more with that. And if you want to know more about Greater Europe Mission, there's a little nice little booklet that tells you a little history. And there goes a sticker. Somebody wants a sticker. And on the back is go, give, and pray. Very much on my heart these last days, and also Susie's, not just Europe, but specifically the refugee situation that has developed in Europe. If you want more information, there's also more information back there. And if afterwards you feel that you want to be on our updates, just give us your name and email address, and then instead of coming through the church, you get it straight from us. Before I preach, I want to sort of intertwine my preaching with some of the stories that God has put on my heart and that God has used us. And we're Ernie and Susie, and we are now been since August, go to the next slide, we are transitioning from living in Europe to living in Colorado. And for 17 years, we've been in Kosovo, and we've had, Susie's been previously in Bulgaria and Latvia, and I was in Austria. So we have very much lived in Europe. Our children were born in Kosovo. That's been our life. And then in the 15th of July, or in the middle of July, we moved to Colorado. And it's not always been easy. Our heart are often thinking about what are their believers, our friends, and our neighbors doing in Kosovo. The two people that you saw on the previous slide, they brought us to the airport early in the morning, very early in the morning. And there's Bessiana in the middle, and she's sitting with her friends right now there. On to the next slide. One of the major reasons we came back is we wanted to set up our children for adulthood. And that's been a very good thing. We've found a good school for them to be in. Bessiana often says, Mom, Dad, you're just a little boring on weekends because I want to be in school. If you know Bessiana in any way, she's very social and really wants to meet people, and she's in a school with 1,400 other students, so she has plenty of time to interact. Right, Bessiana? Yes. And Yoni, he is in a great class. He has some special needs. He hears me now, I'm sure, and he's wondering what's going on, but he has a great teacher, and we live actually just 5-6 minutes walk from our house, and then the office is just another 10 minutes walk, so we can walk if we have to. And he is in a good place, and he's learning a lot of different things, and we're very we are very thankful that God has answered our prayers regarding our children, and for the time being, we're making Colorado our home. That's where the head office is of GEM. So what are, on to the next slide, what are our present roles within GEM? And if you go to the next slide, the first one, Susie is the global personnel director of or all of GEM. And that might be seem wordy, and what does that mean? Well, somebody applies mid to long term in GEM with application form, and then from that process until they are on the field and learn the language, that's her department. Previously, we had somebody in charge of candidate orientation or the application process, then somebody else helping you with fundraising, then you're being transferred to different people. And so Susie's now developing this as part of a department in GEM. So that's a big responsibility for her. Then if we go to the next slide, Susie is still continuing on coordinating the refugee response. That is a picture that I took maybe 2.5 weeks ago. I led a team to Lesbos, Greece, to work with the refugees, and I'll say more about that later. But there was a team of 10 of us, and two of them left early. So I brought them to the airport at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. I dropped them off, and I get in the van, and I'm not more than 200 meters down the road, and I see this boat arrive on the shores of Lesbos. You might not be able to see them. There were 65 people on that boat. Many of them already have left. Most of them were from Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan. And half of them were children under the age of 10 or 12. I'm just guessing because I didn't actually ask them, but young children like that. So it is still happening. And so how are we responding as an organization to this crisis? We have many volunteers that come work in the camp. That's one thing I want to challenge you, and I've challenged Paul. I'd love to get him there. I'd love to get you guys there. I'd actually lead it if that would happen. Start dreaming is what I'm saying, and seeing what God wants you to do and how to respond. And then if you go on, our responsibilities still don't stop at those that. Susie is also part of the senior leadership team, and she has been for the numerous years, and just continuing that. And if you go to the next slide, I am the Kosovo director, even though I'm living in Colorado. This is Nora on the right and Pi team, and their son, Teo. They're Kosovar, who have now joined GEM to reach Kosovo. They have great ministries and gifts and talents in working with children and young people, and particularly Nora, we saw her when she was small in Kids Club, and we mentored her and discipled her and had Bible studies with her. And now to see them growing up, getting married, having their own children, and getting their own ministry is exciting after being there for that many years. So I continue to give them leadership even though I'm not there. And we hope and pray that more people would join the team. If you move on to the next slide, that's my main job. What you see in the back there, getting people to Europe, getting people to work with the refugees. And if you look at the one back there that really speaks to me every time I put it up, more than 50 million Muslims call Europe home, and in the small print, most of them have never talked to a follower of Christ, let alone been friends with one. That's a striking statistic for me, that they have never met somebody and they've never, let alone, been a friend with someone. And how will they know what the truth is? And for me, I excel in the ambiguity of a camp on the island of Lesbos, and you can be friends with Muslims and then share your faith. And here's one of the stories for you children. This young man, if you move on to the next slide, well, it's not that one, it comes later, sorry. I've got my slides mixed up, but it's to pray, to give, and to go. One of these gentlemen, his name is Saif. He comes from Iraq, and he's been there for many, many months. He's now been there almost a year and a half, going on 2 years somewhere. He became a believer early on, and this is how he became a believer. He would sit down with all the volunteers, every team that come, he'd ask the same questions. Why did you come? Did you know that we were Muslims and you still came? Why would you do that? What made you come here? He asked those similar questions over and over again. And these teams didn't know each other. And each time the answer was almost the same. God loves me. My God asks me to come here to love you and to take care of you and to be your friend. And through that, he continually asked the same questions. It was like he was having an interview. He sat me down and asked me those questions. I had no idea what he was doing. One day he comes to me, he says, Ernie, he made sure that nobody else was around. He comes walking down the hill and he says, Ernie, 25 days ago, I became your brother. It was because of that ongoing, you don't know what people are, what part you play in just sharing your life. And sometimes it's the hands and feet of Jesus, but sometimes you're just serving. You're just doing, and it'll tie into what I want to talk about later on is Matthew 25. But there's others who say it's because you were here, or this team was here, or this person just shared their life, was like a friend first. First a contact, then a friend who was different. Let's move on to the next slide. We want to reach Europe and change the world. And if we try to, Europe is getting, as many people are coming from all over Europe, I mean all over the world, to Europe. And it's a great opportunity, particularly with the refugees. There's 30 to 40 different nationalities in that refugee camp. So if we go to the next slide, something that's been a core for me and for us is, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God has commanded the Israelites to love those in our midst who are foreigners, because he's reminding them, at some point in time, you were foreigners in Egypt. Don't forget that. Over and over in the Old Testament, we read, particularly in Isaiah, I think it is, or in the Psalms, I'm not sure exactly, is to get right with God. God asks the people to do something. He didn't want their sacrifices. That was important, but he said, take care of the widows, the orphans, and the oppressed. There's something in the doing. It doesn't save you, but it helps you get perspective of what the Father's heart is. It is to take care of those who are in need, to stand up for those that are in need that don't have a voice. That's something else. Let's go to the next slide. What is God doing? God is bringing all sorts of different nationalities to Greece and to Europe. Places where it's hard to minister, either because of safety or because you can't get visas or just for whatever reason. There's many coming from Afghanistan, thousands coming from Syria and Iraq, even people from Iran. And they're just coming to Europe. They're coming and knowing they're coming to Christian Europe, and that's another whole discussion that we can talk about, but I won't. But I just challenge us that if they know that it's going to be different, why not have them meet the true believers who are really loving, who want to just share the heart of God with them. So if we move to the next slide, these people have become believers. I'm sitting with Saif, the one that said 25 days ago, I became a believer. He shared his faith with Adnan, who's way to the left. Adnan wrestled with that for a while because they actually shared a bed together because there just weren't enough beds in camp. And they were lucky to actually have a bed because many of them just sleep in tents. So Adnan becomes a believer over time. Adnan's brother is in camp, and Adnan's brother comes to Saif and says, what did you do with my brother? He converted to Christianity. Don't you know that one of the pillars, one of the main tenets of Islam is you never change your faith, and if you do, it's punishable by death? He says, I could have you killed if I talked to the right people in camp. Everybody would come and be on my side. And Saif said, go ahead. I know where I'm going. Over time, Adnan's brother just said, that's not the answer. I was hoping that you'd, you know, do something with that. And he didn't. He just, with peace in his heart that was shared before, he said, I know where I'm going. And Adnan's brother then did not tell everybody and allowed Adnan to live out his faith. Adnan now is in Germany. There's a man in the middle by the name of, his nickname is Scream. I can't even say his normal name. I don't even know if I know him, know the name. But he too became a believer and stood up and was often, early on in his faith, was beaten for what he professed to be. And then he withdrew a little bit, but he was still faithful to Christ. So even in the monks, in the midst of not good conditions, if you can think of at the moment right now, the last figure I heard, 6,200 people in an area as big as the Walmart and the Walmart parking lot. 6,200 people in containers and tents. So that's how close they are in quarters. And so you're trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And as I will talk from Matthew 25, that they may be Jesus. So let's go on to the next slide. Lesvos needs more volunteers. The two gentlemen you see there are good friends of mine. They are friends that know who believe, that know a believer. And how can we have more people go there to be friends with Muslims so that they have an opportunity to hear and see what true Christianity is all about? So we go to the next slide, and we need to pray, we need to give, and we need to go. As I mentioned earlier, my text is found in Matthew chapter 25. And if you look at the subheading, it says the final judgment. And so this is what it says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also answered, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but righteousness into eternal life. It can seem a little bleak and harsh that he is with some of the righteous, but I want to focus in on not what he does with the righteous, but what he does with the sheep. The separation of the sheep and the goats, and it's, for me, it's often a very difficult text. It's very difficult to accept the results. I think it's very clear and easy to understand, but in practicality, for me, it's sometimes quite difficult. We get it. It's very loud and clear what the message is here. It's to love. It's to serve those who need. When we serve the least of these, we are unknowingly, or maybe even knowingly, serving Jesus. We may not see the figure of Jesus, but according to this text, it is, he says, I. How often does Jesus say I in that text? I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was in prison. It could be Jesus that you are serving, or you have an opportunity to serve. And if we don't do these things, you have missed an opportunity to serve your Jesus. We understand the imagery and the whole concept, but it still seems, for me, difficult to comprehend that concept. This is maybe one of the easiest parables that Jesus gives us that we can perhaps understand. We get this picture. It's the sheep and the goat, what the sheep do and what the goats do or don't do. It's pretty easy to see that. But it's difficult to interpret that and put that into our life. How does that really look? At least it is for me. What makes it difficult is what you might call sort of like a separation anxiety, because Jesus is talking about the judgment day, something that often in the past people have used to guilt other people to serve, to guilt us to go what will happen with you. But I don't want to use that as a guilt thing today. I want us to look at it as an opportunity of us being able to serve Jesus when we see people in need. Not to use the aspect of, if you don't, then what will happen. I want to focus in on the positive and seeing we have opportunities time and time again to serve Jesus. The Jesus that has saved us from our sin. The Jesus that has comforted us, that has helped us, that is our Lord, that is our King, that we can have great opportunities time and time again in our world that we are living in to serve Jesus. What are we doing about it? At first glance, it sounds very much, you do this and you get that. We stand there like the young man that was asking Jesus, what must I do to be saved? But on one other hand, it is not about doing this and you'll get that. It sounds like Jesus is giving us a formula on how to be saved. You do this in order to be saved. Do this in order to be a sheep. Do this in order to be judged, to be righteous or not righteous. We know we have been saved by grace. It's not what we have done, nor that what we can do, that God has saved us. We have been saved by grace and not by our own works. So sometimes, at least I have this temptation to stop and say, and I want to correct Jesus in this thing, in this sentence here, and say, he didn't really mean that. He really didn't mean that if I saw a poor person, that I'd see Jesus there, that I was serving him. Satan has a very easy way of discouraging, at least it is for me and maybe not for you, is to do nothing. We often say, Jesus, you didn't really mean it, or we get crippled by, I know I should do this, but I want to do this, and then we don't do anything. The story goes that there was a famous preacher, when somebody asked this famous preacher this question, what must I do to go to hell? The preacher basically responded and said, nothing. Do nothing and you will go to hell. And that made me think as I read that story. If we do nothing to help those in need around us, are we then not the righteous? Jesus didn't tell us in this passage how to be saved, but who will be saved. He isn't exactly telling us that in this story. You can do nothing to save yourself, but he still tells us to do something. And that's when I say, so much for an easy parable this is. It's easy to understand, but it's hard sometimes in everyday life to stop and not let the world's influences on us not help those who are in need. Satan will so often say, and just try to discourage it, oh, they're misusing the system. Or you can fill in the blank of why we don't help those who are in need or don't visit those in prison. Legally, they probably deserve everything they get. But Jesus isn't talking about here who deserves it or doesn't deserve it. He's just saying we need to take care of those who are in need. This simple parable, sometimes it becomes quite too difficult for us, at least for me, on many occasions, because my human mind wants to put the terms into cause and effect. If Ernie does this, then this will happen to Ernie. We sometimes just want to know, what must I do to be saved? But Jesus isn't quite talking that way here in Matthew 25. He's not really answering that question of how to be saved. He's actually talking to people who are believers who are already saved. So it's not about getting your salvation. It's not either about losing your salvation. He's asking us to do something. Jesus is not so much giving us a prescription, but a description of how, you know, it's not a prescription of how to be saved, but it's a description of what it looks like for somebody who is saved. So I heard something buddy today say it's a mirror. This is a mirror. Are you saved or are you not? It's not how to get it. You don't get a better salvation because you are helping the poor. But it's a reflection of who Jesus is. It could be Jesus that you're serving. He often said, I was hungry. I was naked. I was in prison. And that's who we're serving. So what does Jesus describe? He describes the Son of Man, the Messiah himself, is coming like a king. This king comes in all his glory. Angels will surround him. All the angels, it says. And all the people are brought before him. And the separating starts. How does the separating happen? It really doesn't say how it happens. Do the angels do it? Does God do it himself? Does Jesus do it? All we know is that there's a separation of the goats and the sheep. And the goats are the ones that do not see Jesus in the poor, in the naked, in the people who are oppressed. The sheep do. The sheep do something because of what they know who their king is. The sheep hear the voice of God. The sheep hear the good shepherd. The sheep are led away somehow, separate from the goats. Sheep are to the right at the hand of mercy, and the goats are left the hand of judgment. Notice, though, that when we look at the Son of Man separating the sheep and the goats, they don't become sheep or goats at this time. They're already sheep and goats before. It's not like he's saying, you're a sheep, you're a goat. He already knows these are sheep and those are goats. He just separates because they're all together. He's just simply identifying them for what they really are, what they really are already. It's all about their identity. It's about how he separates from what they have done. Not at that point in time. They already are that. To the sheep he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You who are blessed, he says, and this is a very important note because it is vastly different than what he says to the goats. He talks to the sheep and says, you are blessed. What did they do? They served Jesus. They helped the poor. They visited the ones in prison. He considers those blessed. And if we are part of the righteous, he doesn't consider us the blessed. He actually calls them the cursed. Depart from me. And they're separated and go to a place where the devil and the angels are, and his angels are. The sheep are blessed, the goats are cursed. And I think to understand that why the sheep are blessed, why are the sheep blessed? And why are the goats cursed? According to this scripture passage that we have in front of us today, it is because they were serving Jesus, and the others were not serving Jesus when that opportunity came. The sheep are blessed. They are blessed by God. And who does Jesus say are the blessed ones? If you look at the Beatitudes, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt, God blesses. Blessed are those who mourn, those who weep at the weakness of human life, are weeping at the broken relationship with God, with their Lord. Blessed are the meek, who do not boast before God, but bow in fear before their King. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's those knowing that they cannot stand before the great Almighty God on their own merits. It's Jesus who has made them whole. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. These are the people that don't get confused about party affiliation or anything else in life with their Christian faith. Their Christian faith is very evident and is not based on organizations or churches and which way they vote or don't vote or which way they... It's based on who Jesus is. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These people are fighting the good fight of faith no matter what the cost. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you that are not true, that are false. You see, the sheep are the blessed ones. We are the church. It's the blessed ones are the church. It's the baptized people. It's the people who hear the word. They're ones that do the word. You are blessed through the spiritual life continuing through your holy life. That's how you are blessed. You are blessed because you are the church. You are blessed because you have claimed by God and you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been brought into his family. You are blessed. You were once a goat, but by grace through faith, you have already been made a sheep and placed into his sheepfold. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You are sheep because in Christ your sin no longer separates you from the God the Father. You are sheep because Christ's righteousness has become your own. Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because you are sheep, thanks be to God. It's not a prescription, but it's a description of who we are. It's all about our identity in Christ. You can't do anything to make yourself a sheep. You can't do anything to make yourself a sheep. Yet we give evidence to the fact that we are sheep. We are his sheep. We are therefore blessed. And no, Jesus calls us to act like sheep. And to act like sheep in this passage is to do and help those who are in great need. That's what the church does. We go out and serve. We love our neighbor. And when we do, we also love our King. For Jesus said, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. There's a story from a late 19th century about a couple of young men who found themselves going door to door asking for help. And this happened in England, actually in Scotland. A few hours before they had disembarked from their yacht, somewhere along the coast of Scotland, and they decided to give themselves a little walking tour. And then, while deep in the woods, the night came. And they were lost. No maps, no lanterns. As they continued wandering around, they came upon a farmer's cottage. At last, they thought to themselves, this farmer will help us and feed us and send us to the right direction. But although they pleaded with their farmer through the shut door, telling them how hungry and cold they were, he kept the door closed and he would not budge for them. So the two men continued, walking another mile or so until they came to another cottage. It was well past midnight, but this farmer gladly woke up and helped these two strangers in the night. He fed them, gave them a place to sleep, and the next morning he accompanied them back to their boat. It was only then that he was made aware of the fact that one of the two lost, cold, and hungry young men was none other than the prince who later became King George V of England. Two commoners presented the same opportunity to unwittingly serve their king, if only the first farmer had known, and that's the point. We do not know who we're serving, but it could very well be Jesus. The point Jesus makes is the sheep just serve, regardless of who it is. In fact, it's precisely because they serve without expecting a reward, without realizing who it is that proves they're sheep. We don't love our neighbor in order to love our king or to be loved by the king, because that's ultimately reducing your neighbor as a stepping stone, a means to an end. We don't love our neighbor in order to love our King. We love our neighbor because we love our King. And that changes a whole lot of things. I have to honestly say, when I go into the camp on Lesbos, that often I'm thinking, how am I getting my reward? But if I change my perspective and say, that's Jesus, that could be Jesus, I have a different way of serving. I think of a little boy this last 2.5 weeks ago who, he was, I think he's only 7 or 8 years old. His name was Hashim, and I really remember him because he's the president of Kosovo, so his name is really ingrained in my mind. But he would be throwing stones from my distance to Paul. He'd throw stones at people. And I would say, don't do that. And he'd just look at me and smile. He would go to the police officers that were in camp and do the same thing. And I just thought, how in the world can this go on? I know he's searching for attention. And I have a lot of patience, and I can put up with a lot of things, but he was pushing me to the edge over and over and over again. And then I remembered what my brother Ken, Larry knows who Ken is. Ken, he would tease me, and he'd tickle me every time, and that was his defense. So I started tickling him every time he'd pick up a stone and throw somebody. I was very, very busy. I was tickling him all the time, and so he actually did it more often, I think. But over time, I thought, what is happening with this boy? Where's his mom? Where's his dad? Who has influence over him? And eventually, he came and had splinters in his hand, and he took a plastic fork and broke off the end and used that as his needle, trying to get out splinters out of his hand. So he's sitting there. I know he's in pain. I've also known that he's thrown a lot of rocks. And then I think of this and think of, what would Jesus do? Who is he? I sat down beside him and tried to get, he didn't let me at first. He said, you're bad. And then he let me hold his hand and pick out those slivers out of his hand with that plastic fork piece. But I must honestly say, after that, he did not throw stones at me. And he'd jump up into my lap and hug me. But I was pushed many, many times when he was throwing those stones. But it's when we look at that and say, we can say, what would Jesus do? But on the other hand, that could be Jesus. Not that Jesus is throwing stones at us, but that is how we serve the King. And he is saying, we as sheep, we are blessed if we do that. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be very, very hard and difficult. But on the other hand, people will respond. And Jesus says, that's what we do as sheep. We serve the King. We're not serving that person. And that changes a lot of things for me. That I didn't look at that boy as, I'm now serving that boy and hope that boy gets to know who Jesus is. Yes, I want that. But if I see that that's Jesus, my perception of that's the King who saved me, who is saying, that's what we do. And that's my encouragement for you today, is that not to look at this judgment and say, am I a goat or a righteous one? But I think most of you sitting here all are sheep, and don't look at it as being putting a pressure, but I think we should look at it as a positive thing of, we have an opportunity to serve our Creator, our Jesus, who saved us. And that will change how we look at the needs around us. And God will shine through us, with His grace, with His power, with His peace, with whatever characteristic that God has will be in us if we see that is Jesus. And that changes the way I do a lot of things. And I have to often be reminded by that fact. It's not like I can do it now and then 2 hours from now I see some need. It's like the world's influence is very great. How will we respond the next time we see? Will we be like the first farmer who didn't see, saw people in need? Or will be like the second farmer who saw the same thing and only later on realized it was the King, the Prince, And that story helps me to remind us that when we go through our lives here in Landmark or wherever you work or go to school, as you interact with people, are we seeing the need and say, oh no, they want my money again, or they want our clothes again, or they want our food again? Or are we seeing that that is Jesus and that we'll give generously? Let's stand as I pray. Lord Jesus, you've asked us and you've reminded us today that you separate the sheep and the goats. It's so simple that you want us to look at the world around us the way you look at the world around us. It is also clear in this scripture passage that at some point in time, you will say to us, you have fed the hungry, and you have not fed the hungry. You have visited the ones in prison, you have not. Lord, you're not asking us that this will save us, whether we do it or not do it. Lord, you've just said that is a true reflection of being a follower of you. Lord, thank you that we have this opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But Lord, as you have reminded me today and have reminded me over many times, as you've reminded us now, that as we see this world around us, we are actually seeing you. Lord, give us the energy, the clarity, when those opportunities come, that we will actually remind ourselves, that you remind ourselves that it is you that we are serving. It is you, the King, that we have an opportunity to serve, and that the people that we are serving are not a stepping stone to loving you. Lord, show us who you are. Give us an opportunity again and again to serve you in this world, the world that really needs you, that you will be glorified because we are serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.